God does not encourage us to be complacent, but he does encourage us to be grateful for what we have and where he's placed us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Contentment is not the same as complacency. There is a difference. And so as we prepare to go into the Word today, I will tell you that I don't have a singular text. I'm going to take you through three books of the Bible in order to tell you what God wants you to hear. I can tell you we're going to be in the book of Genesis. I can tell you we're going to be in the book of Job. And I can tell you we're going to be in the book of Luke. So now today, as I mentioned, this is a serious business, and we're going to begin to prepare in earnest so that we can be ready to go on this next leg of the race that God is calling us to. And we usually don't give our enemy a whole lot of press. We don't give him a lot of airtime. But Jesus has spent nearly 2 years, or more than 2 years, sharing himself with us, helping us understand God's character, helping us understand what's going on with a man in the mirror, helping us understand the anatomy of sin, helping us understand what causes us to go off track, helping us understand that his way is the best way, helping us to understand that he wants us, he created us for a purpose and a reason, trying to get us on board. But now that it's time to really hit the battlefield, we need to know some things. And Jesus is not going to hold back, and this may not touch your flesh. Nobody may say amen. Nobody certainly may not shout, but I'm not talking to your natural man today. I'm talking to the spirit man today. The title of this message is Know Thine Enemy. And yes, this is one where note-taking is completely appropriate. Know thine enemy. We don't give our enemy, Satan, a whole lot of press, like I said before. We don't talk about him much. We're too busy praising our God. We don't want to take God's airtime and waste it on the devil. But if you are in line with what God wants for God's glory ministries to do, not called just to be another church, not called just to be another dot on the map, not called, however small, to be just another way station for people to come by and get a word and sing a song. Called to do a special work, a mighty work, and therefore a threat. We are a threat to Satan himself. Can you handle that? Can you hear me when I say this? This is not just some cute message. So this is a critical time. And we are going to peel the onion back. We're going to expose the enemy. And I hope I get done with exposing the enemy today. But if I don't, I'll finish it next week. Because we need to know our enemy. Now, while we do this, I'm going to reveal for you a little bit of the character of our enemy. You probably feel like you know him some. I hope you don't know him too well. But this is a little funny to me. It may not be funny to you. I still mean this is a serious topic, but I'm just sharing with you. I was thinking about the fact that we're going to be giving Satan this much airtime today. And I thought about a song. You probably heard it. The song that goes, "You're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you." Let me just tell you, Satan is so messed up. He is so vain. He is so arrogant. He is so single-minded to destroy us and to hurt God that while we give him this airtime, I promise you, because I know his makeup, he's going to think that this message is about him. And this message is not about him. This message is about preparing us, equipping us to actually help to defeat. Well, he's defeated already. Okay. To help us not to take two steps forward and one step back, and one step forward and two steps back. Because we have a victory that we're trying to achieve, that God has called us for. So I guarantee you, Satan thinks this message is about him. He's just that crazy. He's just that single-minded. He's just that vain, and he's just that arrogant. And while we talk about him, I say we shouldn't laugh about him because he has an impact on every single one of us. One way or the other, we're trying to minimize that impact so that we can have more of our energy, time, and resources committed to what God wants us to do. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you willing?
Yes.
Amen. I want to hear it a little louder next time. That way I'll know you really mean it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We want to avoid these pitfalls that limit our outcomes that God has called us to fulfill. Amen? So now, as we begin to learn about our enemy, let's go to the book of Genesis. There will be no excuses. We're going to know our enemy. And if you think about sports, before you go into a big sports game, what do? You do scouting, don't you? You do film study. Amen? When you're going into a war, you do reconnaissance. You need to know your enemy. Yes, you need to know what God called you to do. Yes, you need to know the last thing that he told you to do. But guess what? We've covered that. You know what that is. You are either doing it or you're not. We're not talking about that right now. We're not begging anybody. We're not cajoling anybody. We're not trying to pull you along the way. You either have your ticket, you're either going to get on board or not. We're assuming, and frankly, we're speaking to those who plan to be on board. And we're trying to equip you, lest we waste energy that's meant for those who want it on those who don't. That's also a trick of the enemy. So we're trying to get prepared, and we're going here to the book of Genesis to a place that you know all too well. I would hope that you could preach this thing, every single one of you. Genesis chapter 3. You've been here before. You may know it by heart. And yet, this time, we're coming at this from a different angle. When we've looked at Genesis chapter 3 before, we were there to understand why our problem as male and female are both lack of responsibility on the man's part and the independent woman on the other side. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. And we also went here to understand how we fell into sin in the first place. And we came to understand our problem. We came to understand what's wrong with us. We came to understand how sin is all put together, how it's woven together, how it comes to be. But today we're going to peel the onion back a little bit more. Today, we're not looking at this to understand us. We're looking at this today to understand the enemy just a little bit better, because we need to do battle with him, unfortunately. And it doesn't mean that we go looking for the fight, but as we do God's will, that's a threat to him. Let me just tell you, he's in it to win it. Okay, he's in it to win as much of it as he can. Now, he realizes the ultimate battle is lost, and the ultimate war is lost, but he's going to win as many battles as he can. And you and I and we are right in the midst of part of that battle. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I told you we're going to go to Job as well, and then we're also going to go to Luke. Now, before I'm done, we're also going to the book of Revelation. And so if we don't get to Revelation today, that means we got to cover it next week, because we're going to cover this thing from beginning to end. Do you want to understand your enemy?
Amen.
Are you serious about this thing?
Amen.
We weren't called to be just another little pity-patty church. Sing some songs and grow real big and stick our chest out. That's not what we're called for. So let's read. It reads from verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God didn't tell you the truth when he said that you would die. But rather, God does know that if you eat of that fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And what did he do? He did eat. Now, we've broken this down before, but I'm going to quickly break it down again, and then we're going to double back and get what we are supposed to get today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So now the serpent was more tricky, more subtle, more crafty than any beast in the field which God had made. And he approached the woman while she was presumably minding her own business. And he says, he poses a question. I want you to be mindful of this. When people pose questions that are really statements. When they pose questions that are really statements. In particular, when they pose questions that are really statements that sound like they're about to impugn the integrity and the character of one that you already trust. Okay? You can apply this to a lot of things. You're minding your own business. You are happy where God has you. You are grateful for what he's given you, and then you get a little tap on the shoulder. You get a little encouragement to rethink your position and opinion. And it may come in the form of a question that if you're not sharp, it will seem innocuous. This is the way Satan works. Take notes. So the woman says to the serpent, Yeah, you know, we can eat of all of the trees, all of the fruit on all of the trees in the garden. Is that a mindset of plenty or lack? That's a mindset of plenty. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has, in our own best interest, told us not to eat of it, not to even touch it, lest we die. So we have God providing us all that we can ever have, more than enough. And yet, she's about to be invited to think of this in terms of not enough. She's going to be invited to think in terms of lack. Let's go there and see. So he says that you will not surely die, and he basically says that God is on an ego trip, and that's why he doesn't want you to eat it, because he wants to control you. So she's invited to think in terms of lack. Your enemy, as you are moving along trying to do what you're supposed to do with God, for God, and with God, your enemy is going to get you to try to believe that what you have, who you have, where you are, what you're doing is not enough. And yet, it is more than enough. He is going to try to get you to believe your car is not nice enough. He's going to try to get you to believe that even though your spouse has been good to you, somebody else's spouse is better. He's going to try to get you to believe that the money you make is not enough, and yet every bill gets paid. He's going to try to get you to believe your title is not lofty enough. It's not worthy of all the work you put in. hasn't been noticed. By who? Who do you expect to know? Who are you working for anyway? He's going to get messed with your head. These are things that are going to happen while you think you're on your game. If you're not fasting and you're not praying and you're not consecrating, you're going to get caught slipping. And it'll seem very innocuous. Hey, did God say you could eat of the fruit? Did God say you'd be the head and not the tail while you're driving that used car? Did God say that he'll pour out a blessing you don't have room enough to receive? Did God say, press down, shaking together, run it over, shall make? Did God say he'll give you plenty of opportunity and plenty of encouragement to use all that out of context? Mm-hmm. So he said, you shall not surely die. And as we know, over here in verse 6, this is when, after Satan, by the way, he says a few words and he leaves the rest to us. He does not have to spend a whole lot of time with us. All you got to do is tap on your shoulder, give you a little inspiration, and he's done. You do the rest. You do the rest. So then you start rationalizing. All she needed was a reason. All she needed was a little push. And over here in verse 6, she started rationalizing. Let me just tell you something. That tree was good for food to start with. It looked just as good or better than the rest. It hasn't changed. But now she has a reason, a justification to look at that tree in a different way. Now, we've talked about the fact that part of the anatomy of sin is this rationalization. When you focus too much on a thing by yourself, in your own head, and you always end up going the wrong direction. You do not talk yourself out of sin while you're in your own head. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. So what do I want you to get out of this, though, today? Because we're trying to understand our enemy. I want you to understand that verse 6 is not where the problem really is. This is where the deed is done. This is where she took an active part in rationalizing and coming to the conclusion that it was okay to disobey God and it was all right to go with what Satan has said. What I want you to understand today, because we're talking serious business, we can't play with the fire because you will get burned. The problem is all the way back here in verse 2. The problem is all the way back in verse 2, and you could say verse 1. Because what happened here in verse 1 is that she was where she shouldn't have been and not with the one she was supposed to be with. So she found herself near this tree without her husband, and we can fill in the rest, but I'm not doing that today. The point is, she was where she shouldn't have been, focusing on something she shouldn't have been and making herself available to someone she shouldn't have been. So that's problem number one. But the thing I want to impress upon you as much, while yes, I want to impress upon you, you shouldn't be places you know you shouldn't be. You know where the temptations are. Don't you be silly and try to think that you're fooling God by saying, how did I end up here? How did I end up in this phone conversation? How did I end up in the face of this one? How did I end up in this position? How did I end up in this house? You know how you ended up in that house. You talked yourself in it. You had some help. You know how you ended up in that car you don't need. You know how you ended up on that job that you know is not fulfilling your destiny just because it pays you a little something. But what I want you to do is I want you to be where God wants you to be, obviously, and I want you not to put yourself in positions of jeopardy. But heaven forbid you end up in that situation. Do not end up in the conversation with the devil. Don't do it. It sounds innocuous. You say the right things back to him. There's an interrogatory going on. Don't do it. The problem here is that she's having a back and forth conversation with the devil. That's not okay. You can't win that. You think you can, but he knows what you're made of. Remember, he's already got his seed in you. The problem is, do not entertain Satan for this long. Don't do it. He knows your weaknesses because he's done his film study. We don't. We don't. He does. Okay? Because he put that seed in us, and so he knows exactly what our weaknesses are. He knows what we want to hear, and he knows that people always do what they really want to do, and all he has to do is help you just a little bit, and you will do the rest. Do you have this lesson down? Okay? So we know that we shouldn't be in places that we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be hanging out with folks that we shouldn't be hanging out with. And the folks who could be our covering, you know we leave them behind, right? When we want to do something that we know we shouldn't do, we don't call the people that'll give us good advice. Come on now. When we want to be places that we shouldn't be, we don't take the people that we know are praying folks with us. Come on now. When you're up for that promotion that really isn't for you, you don't tell the news till it's over with. You don't ask somebody to pray with you on whether or not you're going to accept it. You know you don't. When you want that man because he's cute and you think he's good to you and you're tired of being lonely, you know you don't ask spiritual people to pray with you. Come on now. You know you don't. You know you don't. And yet, we talked about this yesterday, you're going to end up regretting it. Because he is perfectly willing to give up, shirk responsibility, and let you be the spiritual head of the household. And you're gonna hate him for it later. You'll love the control for a while. You'll love the power position for a while until you really need a head. And then you're going to regret it. You're going to resent him. And you're going to be at each other's throats. Anybody live through that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I could turn that around, by the way. I can tell you about a man getting a woman for various reasons that they shouldn't and how that turns out. Amen? The point is we're trying to make better decisions, and don't entertain. Don't have a conversation with the devil. Don't let him talk to you and try to tell you his version of what God has already said. Now, let's move on over to the book of Job. Now that we know not to entertain conversations with Satan. By the way, there's usually no person in front of you when you're having those conversations. You think they're just in your head. You're in your own head having that conversation, but it's Satan working on you. And by the way, if you weren't preoccupied with that thing or that person, you wouldn't have found yourself in that place. I got to have it. That's what I call it. I got to have it. We're going to get the stuff that we really want one way or t'other. Satan knows that. He's just going to help you push you off the edge just a little bit. So Job chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, and also chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. This is a serious word here. Now, Satan's strength, we just learned how Satan is good at what he does, and he will tap you on the shoulder just like a multi-level marketer would, or just like a used car salesman might, or anybody who comes to you purporting to have your best interest at heart, but it's really about them. And they will talk you right into something that you didn't necessarily plan to do, but they will tap into that thing inside of you that wants what you want. What we're going to see now here in the book of Job is something that you also should write down as we endeavor to understand our enemy. But while his strength is his commitment to his goals, we're going to understand a weakness here as we look at Job. Are you with me? Chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Now, the Lord is talking to Satan as he's presented himself to the Lord, and he's going to do this twice. And it reads, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? In other words, where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And you know what he's doing. He's trying to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's trying to hurt the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you checked him out? That there's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns or escheweth evil. Now, this is a personal affront to Satan. You know this. Because he thought he had won in the garden. You mean you got one that you're going to, you know, put it in my face that is not taking my bait, that's not entertaining my temptations? I got one right here that I'm proud of. I want to be that one, by the way. And yet, if you endeavor to be that one, which is what I hope we are all trying to be, I hope we get rid of them shackles. Tired of talking about it, ready to rock and roll, you're going to have somebody that wants to get at you. Okay? The more proud God is of you, the more Satan wants a piece of you. So he fears God and he shuns evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and says, this is important. Does Job fear God for naught? Does he fear God for nothing? Is he serving you just because he loves you, or is he serving you because of what you've done for him? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But if you put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, touch his stuff, he will curse you to your face. In other words, he's only serving you because of what you've done for him or what you can do for him. That's the only reason. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? I can tell you this. You have people that go to church because of this. You have people that talk the talk because of this. But you're not going to find very many people who actually serve God according to his perfect will because of stuff. Let me help you understand it, because this will probably be new to you. We're peeling the onion back. Are we paying attention? Are you getting? Okay, amen. So the Lord said, fine, we'll let you do that. We'll let you touch him. We'll let you touch his stuff, but don't touch him. Now, this may sound a little different from what you've heard, especially it's different from what Satan says, Satan's theory. He's only doing this for you. He's only serving you. He's only being upright because of what you do to him. If you lower your hedge and let me at him, he will curse you. Satan's theory about God's man is that he's only doing it because of what you do for him. Did God ever agree with that theory? He never did. I want to tell you something that's it's very important for you to know, because you want stuff. You want money. You want houses. You want cars. You want lands. You want people. You want companionship. You want all that stuff. Let me just tell you something. It's harder to be found worthy of God when you have all the stuff. It's harder. It's not easier. Nobody's going to truly love and serve God because he gave them stuff. It's harder. So it is more miraculous. The reason that God was so proud of Job is because he knew that Job was serving him when basically he didn't need to. He had everything. He was powerful. He was well known. He had influence in the community. He had children. He had animals. He was wealthy. When you still serve God and know from whence cometh your help, when you have all that stuff, it is a miracle, because it usually doesn't happen. When we have all that stuff, we eventually get to the point to where we believe we got it some other way. We think that we're so smart. We get to the point to where, as a matter of fact, remember now, you know how Job, how this thing worked. Remember, when things went bad, his friends told him, you must have done something wrong. Okay? So therefore, when you flip it on the other side, that means when things are going well, it was because I was so good. Not because God was so good. It's because I was so good. This is that thinking, that ancient thinking that still exists. It's because I was so good, that's why I was so blessed. And therefore, when things are going bad, God must be mad at me because I've done something. Amen? And so, when he did not curse God, now he did curse his life. He didn't curse God, but he said, I cursed the day I was born. I'd just love to just get on up out of here. This is a bit much. He goes to him again and he says, you know what it is, you haven't touched him. You just touched the stuff. But if you touch him, he will curse you. Amen? So, what I want you to understand, this is a weakness now. This is not a strength. Notice Satan is that same marketing person. He's that same person that calls you at home with a robocall. It's that same person trying to convince you to do something or have something that you don't need to have. He introduces his own theory, and he was wrong twice. Job didn't curse God when he took all his stuff away, and despite his weakness and despite the fact that God used the story of Job to teach Job a lesson and us a lesson, he never cursed God even when he touched his body. Satan was wrong twice, but it didn't stop him from trying. But the story of Job ultimately is shown at the end of Job where he's learned his lesson. But what's important for us today is that Satan was so focused on winning, and he always is, that he can't even tell when he's a pawn in the game. I need you to understand this. Satan, yes, he's a big, bad, evil wolf, right? But he is so single-minded, he can't tell when he's being played. You need to know this. This is your enemy I'm trying to instruct you about. He can't tell when he's being played. God stood back, and he wanted to teach Job a lesson and us. And God knew that Job was not going to curse him because he knew the real reasons that Job was serving him. And God knew that after Job went through all this, he was going to have twice as much as he started with. Twice as much. Why do I want you to know this? Because you need to know your enemy. You need to know that he is so dumb in this way. So single-minded, so narrow-focused. He has no idea when he's just a pawn in God's game. And here's the other thing I want you to know, and you probably ought to write this down because you're going to have some tough times. In the middle of the story, Job, seemingly having nothing to do with anything he's done, his family's dead, his stuff is gone, his body's all mangled, he's in terrible pain, his friends are all over him. Looks like he's losing. That's the time most of us would bail. That's the time somebody would whisper, just like our friends, there'll be somebody to tell you you must have done something wrong. I want you to know that when you are in the midst of your challenge, because you're going to have them and we are going to have them, and it looks like Satan has every reason to laugh at us, understand you are not losing. In the end, you win. Job had twice as much in the end as he started with. You thought he was a winner to start with? And why is that? Because he was not serving God because of stuff. He was serving God for God. He was blessed with the stuff because that's how God is, because he could handle it. This is proof that Job could handle stuff. Amen? And so, why did I bring you here to Job? I brought you here for you to understand that your enemy has a weakness. He is single-minded and doesn't realize when he's being played. Now, that's not something that you act upon. That's something that you realize when you're in your difficult times. But God is the one that fights the battles, not you. Not you. Now, we're not done. When we're done with all this, we're going to talk about all of this, by the way, is about spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Not the way, you know, I've certainly been exposed where folks actually invite more of the devil than get rid of him. Okay, you get all into all this fancy craziness and basically it's witchcraft, you know, all wrapped up in a bowl called Christianity. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about serious stuff. Okay, when Satan came to Jesus, and we're about to go there in a minute, he didn't play around with that, all that kind of stuff. This is serious, knowing your enemy. When you're studying your enemy, it's serious business. And he gets us to fall just with a whisper, just with a suggestion. He doesn't have to work real hard. It's not some incantations, witchcraft, and things like that most of the time. It doesn't require all that. Yet we call ourselves doing spiritual warfare, and what we invite is a bunch of witches and warlocks is what we do. Okay? But let me just tell you, operating the way we're about to operate, what's going to happen is if any of that stuff is in the midst, it's going to come to the surface. It's going to come to the surface. I'm just going to tell you right now. Okay? And those of us who are ready to rock and roll for Christ are going to be all over it, like white on rice. Not because we're so big and bad, but because we are walking in the Spirit of the Lord and we have been preparing for this day. So if it's in there, I'm just telling you, if that's the reason why you're still chained up and bound, we're going to know. And we're going to deal with it. I'm just telling you. This is not to condemn you. This is to let you know God loves you, and we don't want that stuff in the midst. All right? Is this serious enough for you? Okay. Let's go on over the book of Luke. So finally, we come to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. And I know you've seen this before because we've taught on this before, just like we've taught on Genesis chapter 3, but we are going to learn a slightly different lesson here. And what are we about to learn? We're about to learn not a strength of the enemy, but a weakness. Okay? Did you know that Satan had weaknesses other than just being evil? Okay? He has weaknesses. And so let's see what we find here. I'm going to read relatively quickly through these verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that is the desert. And being 40 days tempted of the devil, in these days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. This is physical, human hunger. This is a need, a natural need. And so he's weak physically. But you know he's spiritually strongest. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone be made bread. What did he do there? What's the first word he used? If you think you're such a good mother, then X, Y, Z. If this is a challenge to you. If thou be the Son of God. Now, Jesus is not trying to prove anything, but Satan is inviting him to want or to need to prove something. You're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, you have something to prove. If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, you have this need, right? It's a real need. So now it turns from a need to a justification. A justification to do what God would not want you to do. In this case, for Jesus to use his powers for himself. And the devil taking him up on a high mountain. Well, first of all, Jesus just broke it down to him, said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he dealt with him through what? The word. And the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory that goes along with it, for it's delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I can give it. So all you got to do is just for a minute. You don't have to do it all the time. You don't have to do it for a long time. Just worship me a little bit. And this will all be yours. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't waste a whole lot of time with him. He said, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. In other words, throw yourself off the top, because the angels, according to the word, have been given charge over thee to make sure that you are not harmed, is the bottom line. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus answered and said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt. You shall not test the Lord thy God. You shall not go into a situation knowing that you shouldn't do it just because you think God is on your side. God's got my back. So I can go ahead and do this thing because God loves me so much, he's not going to let any bad thing happen to me. This is what Satan gets you to do. Thou shalt not surely die. So what Jesus did here is what Jesus can do. This is Jesus's walk. This is Jesus's temptation. You don't sit there and have a conversation like this with Satan. Okay? Now, if your back gets up against a wall and you feel like you have to, and that's the situation you're in, you better do what Jesus did. You better be serious. You better know the word, and you better speak with authority. Exousia. Dunamis won't do it. Just talking loud won't do it. You can speak in tongues if you want to. If it's just loud tongues, not going to do it. You better come with it. You better come with authority. You better be there on God's assignment, or else you're going to be in trouble. Because while I'm trying to tell you he's got weaknesses, this is his full-time job. And I don't care how committed you say you are, you ain't full-time. You're not full-time. Because just when you leave here, you're going to be thinking about what you're going to eat. When you leave here, within some period of time, you're going to want to buy something, whether it's a pair of shoes and how cute they are in the mirror at the store, or a suit. You got other stuff you're worried about. He has one job: to tear you away from God and to break God's heart in the process. To tear you away. He's not all that into destroying you, by the way. He's into the decisions you'll make as a result of feeling destroyed. Not being destroyed, feeling abandoned, feeling lonely, feeling like a loser, feeling like you don't have enough. That's what he's trying to do to you, to get you to make bad decisions. That's what he's trying to do. So now, what do we want to learn from this in addition to what I've just said? We don't want to get into conversations with him, right? We don't want to entertain him that way. I'll do this quickly. Man and a woman, both committed or neither committed and shouldn't be committed to each other in the wrong place for the wrong reasons. But let's make it the man. The man, he's got his stuff together, so he's a praying person. He thinks he's got his act together, and he's exempt from temptation. And the tempter comes and invites herself into his space. Up to that point, he's all right. The problem will come when he thinks he's so tough that he can entertain all of that beauty and all that sauce for a while. He thinks that he can take that all in and it's not going to affect him. She, flip it, thinks that all of the attention that she gets from her work husband, you ever heard that? She thinks that the attention that she gets is innocuous, that parts of herself that she gives to him, and all of that FaceTime and all the ha-ha-ha, hee-hee-hee, she thinks that that's not a problem. The issue is because it up to this point hasn't gone over the edge doesn't mean that it can't. These are things that Satan uses. I'm trying to give you practical examples. Am I talking to anybody that understands what I'm talking about? I'm trying to tell you, and I'm giving you real examples so you won't have any excuses. You won't be able to say, well, the pastor was talking about the word and I couldn't quite apply it, so I got caught slipping. Okay, these are common examples where you entertain that tempter because he is beautiful, let me just tell you. He's got a six-pack. He is beautiful. He is gorgeous. He bats his eyes. They're the perfect color, perfect dimensions. Satan doesn't come to you ugly and distasteful. He comes to you with just what you would order. And it is a reminder that what you have already is not enough and you deserve better. But, oh, no, I'm not going to do anything. We're just talking. We're just communing. We're just fellowshipping. We're just associating for far too long on the wrong subjects. Why should Eve be in a conversation about with God's enemy about God while he's being slandered? Okay? This is the kind of stuff that comes in the midst of a conversation that seems innocuous. Just a question. But just like an unscrupulous salesperson, Satan's going to come to you and he's going to do harm to you, and you won't know it till it's too late. So what did I want you to learn from Luke chapter 4? We've been here before, Jesus' temptation, and he says all the right things. It's pretty simple what I want you to get from this, and it actually is a weakness of your enemy, and you should write it down and know it. Remember, he's all single-minded, and he had no idea when he's a pawn. But what Satan relies on in order to harm you is he relies on you thinking like him. Very important for you to understand. He relies on you. Now, you see how Jesus handled Satan? Okay? He had real physical needs, but he didn't put those first. He had every right not to be dashed on a stone, but he didn't go there. All of this power and all this authority that Satan could give him, Jesus saw the big picture. If you back up, this little globe that he's offering this on is one little dot. You can't even see it if you look at all of the cosmos. Big picture. Satan depends on you thinking like him. Because if it were him, he would take that authority. If it were him, he would take care of himself. If it were him, he would test God. Guess what? Because he did. Satan fell because he felt like he deserved better. Satan fell because he got an overblown view and opinion of himself. And that's why he wanted to take God's throne, and that's why he fell. And so he's a loser, but let me just tell you, he is a hard-working loser. And you may be on the winning side, that's certainly what we expect and hope, but you're probably not going to put that work in like he does. But we're going to come close. Amen? So the lesson is don't get into the conversation like Jesus did. You're not Jesus. Okay? You don't want to be in there if you don't have to. But you want to be spiritually fit. And you want to be prayed up and you want to be consecrated, because then you will be the most ready that you can be if you have to have such a conversation. Amen? And so now I know that this hasn't been all super exciting and fancy sounding and nobody's jumping and shouting, but I can tell you who's worried: Satan. Okay? But I'm going to also tell you that he's not as worried as we'd want him to be, and I'll tell you why. Because he knows that just like the government knows, I could tell you all the secrets and you still most of the time won't put them into play. I could tell you that when they make loans easy to get. It's not for your benefit. I could tell you that the things that really count, they make hard for you to get. I could tell you all that. I could tell you every trick of the trade. I could give you the roadmap. Most people won't take it. Most people won't take it. And everyone in a position of power that subjugates other people depend on the fact that they're going to be so busy with their daily lives, worrying about this, worrying about that, creating problems, trying to solve problems. They're going to be so caught up that they don't have the time to use the knowledge that would empower them. You're going to be so caught up in worrying about what's going on the job and who's talking about you and who gave you credit for this or that, or who said something funny to you, or holiday dinners, and who's invited, and who's going to cook, and who helps, and who doesn't. You're going to be caught up in all that, and you got a full-time enemy. Full-time. And you're going to be saved and sanctified and speaking in tongues while you occupy yourself with all that mess. So he knows most of the time you're not going to use. You know the scouting report. You know they can't handle a strong pick, but you're not going to set it. You're too busy trying to score. You're too busy trying to be cute. You're too busy trying to dive to the bucket so you can get the layup. You're not going to set the pick. You're not going to fight for the rebound, even though you know they can't handle a body being put on them. You're not going to do that because you're trying to be cute. You think it's a game. This is not a game. It's a serious business, a serious enemy, but he has weaknesses. You now know at least a couple of them. You also know what you should and shouldn't do, where you should find yourself or not find yourself. And you know when you get that little tap on the shoulder, when you get that little whisper, you know what to do. Amen?